With me, if you're able, for the second scripture reading this morning. And as Dennis comes to preach, we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 through verse 20. And God's word says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen."
They knew that he was different. After all, they had dropped everything in life to follow him. They had observed his perfect, sinless life in everyday circumstances. They had listened to his powerful teaching that was like no other teacher that they had ever heard. They observed his unexplainable miracles and healings. Then there was his matchless wisdom that confounded the wise and the religious leaders and the powerful. Yes, they saw firsthand even the raising of the dead. Who could fathom such feat? But of all these things that the disciples saw, there was one aspect of his life, of his ministry, that stirred up their interest. Now, if it had been one of us, maybe me, we'd say, "Well, how did you do that miracle with the coins and the fish? Or how in the world did you feed the 5,000? Or how did you make that man who had never walked get up and walk?" I'd probably ask that question. But these disciples, I think, were a little smarter than me. Of course, they were there. Listen to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. "Now it came to pass as he was praying," that's Jesus, "he was praying in a certain place, and when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray.'" Pretty interesting question. Out of all the things they asked the Lord to teach us to pray. What an experience to actually hear. To actually hear Jesus pray and to think about it, of who Jesus is. It's God speaking to God. God the Son speaking to God the Father. So what about us here this morning? We've got 1,000 things on our mind. As believers, do we want the Lord to teach us to pray? Where do we find help in this issue of prayer? With the Apostle Paul, he answers in Romans 8:26. He says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." So this morning, we're going to talk about prayer When and why and how are we to pray? Do we have any reason to believe that God will answer our prayers? I believe if I was to ask the question for any one of you to come up and just say, give a testimony of a prayer that's answered. Those that are in Christ, you can think of many. And yet there are other things that you're still praying for. He does answer. May the Lord bless our time here this morning in His Word as we seek answers to these questions. Now, I'm not going to give you a set of formulas. I'm not going to give you a certain time to pray or a certain way to pray. Just remember, the Pharisee made long prayers with a definite formula in a formal posture. He was very liturgical. But the Pharisee, he prayed long and he prayed frequently and he prayed publicly, yet God didn't hear him. But the poor publican offered to God but one short, humble prayer, trusting in the merits of Christ alone. He simply said this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And bless God, the God of all grace, He heard that prayer. Well, it's difficult to give a definition of true prayer. It has often been called the breath of heaven. It is characterized by confession, faith, intercession, request, and praise. But all these honestly don't give a full orb view of prayer. Perhaps I can best describe prayer by pointing out some of the mistaken perceptions of prayer. Now, prayer is more than a ritual performed at set times. Prayer is more than repeating somebody's pre-written prayer. Prayer is much more than asking and receiving. John Bunyan defined prayer this way. He said prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of our heart or our soul to God through Christ in the strength and the assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God hath promised or according to the word for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. And I'm not bright enough to remember all that. But I believe he's right on. Prayer is offered up in a spirit of faith with confidence and submission to the will of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, Paul comes to this, his last statement. In verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Paul's last statement speaks to what we as God's people have to do with this matter of prayer. It's a matter of our spiritual warfare that we face against the devil and all the forces of darkness. If you're a Christian living in this particular time, you will face an attack upon your faith, upon your belief. The New Testament plainly teaches us that because we are children of God, we must expect these attacks by the powers of darkness. And on how many times, you know, I get a message or a note from somebody, boy, I've been really attacked this week, or I'm depressed, or I'm concerned, or we're sick. Well, some of those, but God knows we're not left to ourselves. As a newborn child of light, the force of darkness that once held us in bondage now seeks to destroy us. So you've got to understand, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but we're fighting against powers and principalities. We are told that we have to wrestle and fight with our enemy, but thank God we're told how to do so victoriously. Paul has assured us of the final triumph of the kingdom of Christ over the kingdom of darkness. He has described for us, and Josh read this, each piece of the armor, and we'll not go into those, I'll just mention briefly the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword, the word of God. And then the apostle mentions praying always. Paul now concludes his exhortations by instructing us in this matter of prayer. What is the meaning of this final exhortation? What relationships does this prayer, praying in the Spirit, have to do with what Paul has been saying up to this point? Well, it's simply this. He's saying praying in the Spirit is something we must do, something we keep on doing in order to rightly use our armor. This will be our relentless, prevailing attitude and work. Throughout the days of our sojourn here, our warfare here, this is our battle in the world of the flesh and of the devil. Paul is saying, take these pieces of armor and put them on carefully and use them as described. And in addition to that, Paul says, at all times, in every circumstance, keep praying in the Spirit. Consider this hymn. Paul's thinking kind of speaks to what Paul's saying. Stand, and you're familiar with it. Stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece, put it on with prayer. And where duty calls or danger, never be wanting there. So what is Paul teaching us in this verse? That everything we do as God's people in this world must be done in the Spirit and the attitude of constant prayer. If you think you can get by with a little 2-minute prayer driving down the road each day, you're in trouble. It seems that Paul had a very specific reason for ending this epistle and this exhortation of prayer. Perhaps above all the books in the New Testament, the Epistle to the Ephesians is devoted to doctrine. It is a book full of the deepest gospel mysteries, full of the most profound theology to be found in the Scriptures. It's there you find electing love and blood atonement, effectual grace and persevering mercy. Christ's name is mentioned 55 times in Ephesians. The phrase heavenly places is mentioned 5 times in Ephesians and nowhere else in the New Testament. That's why some would call it the heavenly epistle. These biblical principles in the book of Ephesians, they govern the life of the individual as well as the church. But Ephesians seems to be the culmination of Paul's ministry. It's interesting to observe that as he makes his closing remarks, they form an exhortation to prayer. I'm convinced that Paul is telling us that prayer in the Spirit is the most important aspect of the believer's life. My proposition this morning is that praying in the Spirit is the secret source of the believer's strength and victory. Paul answers 3 questions in this text. When are we to pray? How do we pray? And what shall we pray for? Point 1. The first question that we are confronted with this is when are we to pray? The apostle says praying always. Well, what prominence does this matter of prayer have in our lives? This is the question I have addressed to us all. Address it to me. Do you really know and experience this heavenly communication called prayer? If so, what is the place of prayer in your daily lives? Only you can answer that. In the New Testament, it is assumed that all true believers are people of prayer. Yes, our attitude toward prayer may vary as we grow in grace. The strength and the enthusiasm for prayer may be hindered at times. And the confidence and the joy of prayer may be interrupted for a season by health and providence. But all believers pray. Matthew Henry, he wrote this. He said, "You may soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray and seeking his will." So this whole matter of prayer, it's a believing submissive heart, worshiping God, seeking his will. Prayer comes from the heart. Jonathan Edwards, he said this about prayer. He said, prayer is as natural an expression of faith as breathing is to life. Prayer is the breath of the heaven-born soul. Prayer is the cry of the newborn child of God in grace. Frequently we hear of a person who is described as a praying Christian. But there's no such thing as a Christian that does not pray. When God Almighty infuses his eternal life in the soul of the redeemed, prayer gives evidence that we are born from above. For prayer is the language of heaven. Therefore, all of God's family pray. Thomas Watson put it like this. He says, a godly man is a praying man. And as soon as grace is poured in, prayer is poured out. Prayer is the soul's traffic with heaven. God comes down to us by his Spirit, and we go back to him in prayer. In our text, Paul does more than admonish us to pray, but rather he admonishes us to pray always. Our Lord said to his disciples, he says, when we pray, well, therefore Jesus knew that his own would pray. Now the unbelieving, the Pharisee and the religionist, they say prayers. But God's children, they pray because they know that it is vital. Prayer is not just a mark of strong faith. Prayer is a mark of faith, period. All of God's children pray. If you're only born again yesterday, you will be praying. Or if you're a saint of 90 years, you will be praying. The Lord had convinced Ananias in the church at Damascus that the Saul of Tarsus, you know, they were scared to death of him. He had been persecuting the church. He had been putting Christians to death. And they said, well, he's now converted and he's now a Christian. Oh, yeah, we're not going to believe that. Well, they convinced him, say, well, wait a minute. He's truly converted. And with this statement, it says, behold, he that is Paul is praying. That was a mark of a changed man. Prayer is simply the panting of our souls after God. Now, it's little wonder that so few pray. They simply don't know God. It's just that simple. They certainly don't have a heart for God. They don't delight in God. And if you do not find prayer a passion in this present age, you won't feel at home in heaven. So what is Paul admonishing us to do? He's telling us to always pray. He's telling us that God Almighty has provided us an armor. Our Lord has provided an armor that can be used only by those who are smarter than all the rest. No. Those that have fellowship and communion, they talk to God every day. The armor and the spiritual application of it must always be understood. It is vital. You must do this. Every piece of armor is utterly useless unless we are living in a vital union or relationship with the Lord in prayer. Thereby receiving his strength and power, we must seek the Lord and his power. Wherever God performs a work of grace, prayer is found in the heart. Consider the case of Saul of Tarsus, praying. Cornelius, praying. Lydia, praying. That's what God, he changed them. They were all praying because heaven came down and touched their very soul. The ultimate proof of my real knowledge and enlightenment of the scriptures is my attitude toward prayer. I actually had a minister here in this town a number of years ago said, you know, this prayer thing, I really can't get into it. God have mercy. The more we know God, the more we will seek him in prayer. Paul's admonition is this: as children of God in this world, we must always pray. Our Lord taught us that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Christ himself displayed the immeasurable value of prayer. Time and time again, we see our Lord withdrawing himself to pray. And he rose up early to pray. And he spent entire nights praying. If the Son of God saw the need to do that, surely we must. And you could say, well, he was modeling for us that we would follow his example. Yes, but it was still nevertheless, because he was the God-man, it was necessary that he pray. And so must we. May God the Holy Spirit enable us to learn from our Savior's example of the immeasurable value of prayer. When Paul says praying always, I think he has several things specifically in mind. The apostle means we ought to pray as often as we have opportunity. And I admit, you read some of these old biographies and these people that get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and they prayed for 3 hours. I'm sorry, I'm just too weak for that. I have to write my prayers or I'll fall asleep after a period of time. I don't know how in the world they did it, but God gave them special grace. But I understand that prayers to be offered up at all times. Prayer ought to be offered at all times, under all circumstances. It may be oral, it may be silent. Our prayers may be lengthy, or they may be brief. We may pray at every blessing and every trial. We may pray at every joy and every sorrow, at every pain and every relief, and every temptation and every deliverance from temptation. We will bring all things to the Lord in prayer. So those guys that can pray 3 hours straight in the morning, God bless them. But I do understand this praying at all times, all through the day. Edward Payson, often nicknamed Praying Payson, he says, prayer is the first thing, the second thing, and the third thing. Pray, pray, pray. Additionally, Paul is showing us the necessity of walking by faith. When Paul says, pray without ceasing, he's simply telling us to live in a constant awareness of our absolute dependence upon God's grace, his strength, and his wisdom. We are dependent upon our Lord for the necessities of life. That's one of the things I think here in America where we swim in a sea of abundance over the years. Me included. But many of our brothers and sisters, other nations, they understand what it means to pray for daily food. For just a clean drink of water. Just for a place of safety where they can sleep at night. So we perhaps discount ourselves of the praying for necessities. We are dependent upon him entirely for all of our salvation, from the inception of grace to the culmination of grace and glory. We are dependent upon him for instruction, for guidance, and providential care all the way home. You never get to a point where you don't need to pray, or you don't need to trust God anymore. Matter of fact, you'll find just the opposite. The older you get, the more you realize how dull you were and how full of unbelief you were and why you need to pray at all times, at all places. Here the Apostle Paul is showing us the necessity of seeking the Lord. Prayer is seeking God. You don't ever quit that. Paul tells us to be praying always. He's telling us that prayer is to be our way of life. We are to always be seeking the Lord. Seek his grace, his guidance, his wisdom, his presence, and his power. This whole issue of God's presence. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian. It's over 50 years now. And there have been those times when his presence was so powerful, I didn't care about anything in this whole universe. And I would forget all the pains and sorrows. But they don't come every day. There are other times when you pray. There's been times I've sat right down here. And I thought, I've got to get up and pray. My heart is deader than a doornail. And I would pay anybody a large sum of money to get up there and pray for me. Because we're up and down. We're up and down. But we're always seeking his glory, honor, and praise. When God urges us to pray, when Paul urges us to pray always, I think he has in mind the idea of constantly waiting on the Lord. And that's hard for us to do. I know, I'm an impatient man. Always have been. Listen to David in Psalm 27:14. He says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Then in Psalm 62, verse 1 and 5, he says, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him." Waiting upon the Lord is, it's not passive. It's watching. It's looking. It's expecting. It's always anticipating the accomplishment of God's promise and purpose without anxiety. Boy, I don't know how much we use that word today, anxiety, but we certainly got a whole nation that's almost paralyzed with anxiety. And we're not immune to it. We're just like everybody else. Fear of government collapse, and viruses, war, jobs, health, the list goes on. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. He says, "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." You do not go to some little cabinet and talk to some priest, or you don't even have to go through your pastor or some elder. You go straight to God. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Second question. Our second question is this. How are we to pray? The apostle assumes that all of God's people will pray. Paul instructs us to pray always. And now he shows us how to pray. In Ephesians 6:18, he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." It's necessary to point out here that there are certain prayers that are clearly opposed to Paul's language in these verses. Note Paul's, his writing here is saying it's full of awareness. It's full of energy. It's full of fervency. Any prayer that's not marked, at least in measure, by these is contrary to the spirit of the text. Vain repetitions are not praying. And I never forget, a number of years ago, I was doing a job in Iran, and you get up early in the morning. The sun hadn't even come up, and you could hear all these Muslim temples, and it's, God, I won't repeat the noise, that they go off, and it sounded like demons out of hell. It sounded like they were in pain and agony, and they would repeat the same thing over and over. Of course, I was a believer then. I said, "Oh my God, how vain, how vain." But Protestants, certainly Catholics, do that. So vain repetitions, it's not praying, but neither is cold, heartless, formal prayers. They're to be avoided. In my opinion, just saying a prayer, it's just merely a religious exercise. And the reason I say that is because I believe prayer comes from the heart. You don't need to teach a baby to cry. They cry because they have needs, and they cry because they know somebody's going to hear them and meet those needs. The spirit of prayer is that we are needy, redeemed sinners in a constant reliance upon the Lord for all things. Food, clothing, shelter, health, job. Here Paul encourages us to constantly employ every form of aspect of prayer. He's telling us that we should pray both in private and certainly we pray in public. We shall employ all prayer and supplication. Our praying should be permeated with reverence, adoration, praise, worship, and thanksgiving. Robert Murray McShane said this regarding prayer. He says, "A great part of my time is spent in getting my heart in tune for prayer." I don't know how much we know of that, tuning up our hearts. I know Pastor Jeff oftentimes, he will say the week before we have communion to come with a prepared heart. That kind of helps me understand this a little bit. McShane is saying, come, when we come to the Lord, we come with reverence, confessing our sin. We come before him in adoration for his glorious person. We come before him with praise for his blessings that come to us in Christ. We come before the triune God to worship him with joy. We do it because of the revelation and knowledge of him. That's why we sing. Christians, you ever notice Christians, they sing because something has changed. They're reflecting something of the nature from the world above. We sing because that's what, if you ever look at the book of Revelation especially, you'll see time after time of scenes of worship of all those in heaven. Well, we begin to do that here now. If you've received the song of redemption, you begin to sing now. And prayer is a part of that. And thanksgiving will be a great, great part of our praying because our Lord is superabounding to us. Prayer springs from our sense of need, and therefore we make supplication to the Lord. We should freely pour out our heart to the Lord and our needs. We should ask him to supply those needs. I mean, literally food. If nothing else, maybe you've got 2 weeks' supply of food in the house. Most of us do. But you still thank him for what he gives you every day. Above all, we must pray in the Spirit. And I'm in water over my head here. This one thing that is emphasized repeatedly in the New Testament, praying in the Spirit. And it is the real essence and the very life of prayer. This vital point about prayer, praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:18, he says, for through him, Christ, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Good Trinitarian verse for you. In Romans 8:23 through 26, Paul again speaking, he said, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we who are saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Sign me up for that. Sign me up for that. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'm sure each one of you could give an illustration, but I especially think it's a normal day from all practical purposes, and all of a sudden it's one phone call or somebody comes in and they give you some bad news. And you think about it, and your emotions are going 100 different directions. And about all you can respond with is, oh God, oh God. In your heart, you're at loss of what to say. As you collect your thoughts, a little later you can begin to pray. Maybe it's a sudden death, maybe it's somebody who's rushed to the hospital, a severe illness, or a tragedy, whatever it may be. Jude 20, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. If we truly pray, we will pray with fervency of heart by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. I admit, there's times I've prayed, oh, and every one of you have experienced it, you feel like, oh, my prayers didn't even make it past the ceiling. But there are other times when you feel buoyed up like a hot air balloon or a high-flying airplane. All of a sudden, the words flow and they come. You feel the burden of the Lord. You kind of have the insight to understand what the need is. And God gives you understanding. And you pray and you believe and you know God is here. And you know that you're enabled by the Holy Spirit. This means that the Holy Spirit creates prayer within us. He directs and He empowers us to pray. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the will of God. That's a tough one, because half the time I don't know what that is. But I trust Him that He's guiding and directing. Praying in the Spirit, we pray with freedom, with ease, and liberty. Why? Because we have access to our Father. We do not have to go through some priest or some preacher or pastor or elder. We go straight to the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian action. Praying in the Spirit always results in true worship. When we pray in the Spirit, it is then that we get a hold of our God, our Savior, and our King. Sometimes our prayers may be no more than sighs and groans from the heart, which the tongue can't utter. And our prayers may be just a burst from the heart. They may be well-ordered petitions. They may be private or public. But they're always powerful and prevailing with God. You know, as a parent, you can walk into a room of a whole bunch of kids, but you can somehow, especially mothers seem to have this instinct, they can hear their child. You say, how in the world do they do that? But they know, our Heavenly Father, He knows when we pray to Him, He hears us. John Bunyan, he says, in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. Paul tells us to persevere in prayer, being watchful to this end with perseverance and supplication of all the saints. We're to persevere in prayer. Let your prayers be marked with expectancy. And I struggle with this one, because I'm keenly aware that over the last 2,000 years, we had the Protestant Reformation, we had the Great Awakening. You could say there were several phases to that. The last revival this country knew was in 1859. It started in New York and ran through down Appalachia and into the South and among the Confederacy. And that was the last revival we had. And a lot of this other stuff they called revival, I'll let God judge in the Day of Judgment. But when we pray for awakening revival, I expect God to work in the midst of the judgment we see falling on every hand, that He will revive many and some. Keep on making your supplication to the Lord. Listen to Jesus. In Luke 18:7, I love this passage. He says, and will not God, this is Jesus speaking. This is not some religious Pharisee. He says, and will not God give justice to His elect who cry to Him day and night? I don't know about this day and night stuff. Listen, if you're a parent and you had a wayward teenager, you knew what it was like to pray in the middle of the night. If you've got a family member that had been taken to the hospital and you know they're going to make it that night, you know what it is to pray at night. Or maybe sometimes out of the clear blue, you're awakened and somebody, God the Holy Spirit, wants you to pray for them. So yes, His elect cry to Him day and night. Jesus said in Luke 8:1, He said, men, I've always to pray and not to lose heart. We do this by putting on the whole armor of God so that we're prepared for battle. That's why the reading of Scripture is so important. To keep your armor ready and attend to it with constant care. Give yourself to His word and to private and public worship. Walk before your Lord, watching always in prayer. Here's the who's who in the Scriptures. Listen to these saints that believed God and never lost heart. That the heroes of the faith, and we could go on for hours on this. But Moses, as long as he kept his hands raised in prayer for Israel, Israel prevailed and defeated the Amalekites. Over in Exodus, I think it's 17, it's a neat story. Jacob, after spending the night with God in prayer, which was really wrestling, was assured of God's blessing, and he went out confidently, believing that he received what he was asking for. Elijah, when he prayed for rain, what did he do? He sent his servant, "You go look for the cloud." And Samson, a good little Bible story for young children, when he had prayed for strength, he went out and he grasped the two pillars of the Philistine temple. And if you know of your scriptures, you know what happened. The enemy was destroyed. Hannah, when she prayed for a son, she wept no more, but went back to her home to wait for the birth of her son. This is one of my favorite. Anna, she didn't leave the temple. She prayed for the coming of the Redeemer, we think 84 years. Until that appointed day when she beheld the Christ child with her own eyes in the temple. And you always hear this comment made by preachers. They'll say, "Well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask so-and-so this." Yeah, I guess I'm human and I probably think the same way. But if you would want to ask Anna, say, "Anna, all those years, decade after decade, what kept you going?" It's the promises of God. She knew the Messiah was coming. She was looking for him. And she beheld him. God in his mercy allowed her to behold her Redeemer. Jesus himself, he prevailed in prayer that of his own would be made one with him and the Father and be with him forever. And go read John 17 for that. It's just amazing. You're here this morning because Jesus prayed for you. Last question, number 3, for consideration. What should the children of God pray for? And I can only hit a few things. There's so much. It's almost like, what do you not pray for? We should keep a definite goal in mind when we go to the Lord in prayer. And our prayers really should be specific. There are things that we must pray for. The apostle tells us that we should... tells us what we should pray in Ephesians 6, 18. I want you to listen to these last... Well, I'm going to read 18, 19, 20. Notice Paul, and especially 19, 20, he's very specific what he wants these believers to pray for him. So he's by leading by example. He says, well, we've already read it several times, praying always with all prayer, supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he's saying, now you pray for me. And you have to stop a minute and think, wait a minute. The great Apostle Paul, who wrote major portions of the New Testament, greatest man in the church age. Yeah, he's wanting these believers to pray for him. He said, you pray for me. You know, number one, you pray for me that utterance may be given. I may be able to speak boldly, to know the mystery of God. And it's because of that I'm an ambassador in chains. That I may speak boldly, that I ought to speak. And open my mouth boldly. He's very specific what he wants them to pray for. That I may make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. Therefore, that I may speak boldly. He mentions that several times, as I ought to speak. So we should pray for all saints. Often our prayers are limited to our inner circle. We may pray for our children, our families, and church, and we must. And we do. But Paul, I think, had a much greater vision of prayer, a much greater view of prayer. He said we must pray and intercede for all of God's saints. We are all members of one body. So I hope when we pray for the believers, be they in Nigeria or the believers in Colombia or wherever they may be, and certainly our missionaries, that we're one with them. We're not. Most likely we'll never meet them, but in glory we will. And we'll rehearse the plan of redemption and how we were brought to him and we marvelously kept. We pray all believers, we all have the same enemy, the same trials, the same temptations. We undergo the same trials and the sorrows and adversities. And we should pray for these brethren as well. This is why a couple years ago we started praying each Sunday for the persecuted church. They're bringing awareness. Yeah, it's common in a conservative evangelical Protestant church to pray for missionaries, and you should, and we do. But then to reach out one notch further to the persecuted saints. It will be amazing in heaven as we'll meet some of these people that we barely know their name. We know sketch information about their situation, and yet God moves in our heart to pray for them because he loves them as much as he loves us. And so the love of Christ is what constrains us to pray for these. Remember the story in Exodus where the Amalekites had come against Israel. And Moses went up on the hill, I alluded to it earlier. And during the conflict, as Joshua led the battle, the soldiers into battle, and as long as Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed in battle. If Moses dropped his hands, Amalekite prevailed. And God, Moses' hands grew weary, so that Aaron and Hur sat Moses down on a stone and supported his arms. And when they did that, Israel prevailed. Now, I know God's great and he can do things however he wants to, but I think he's done that for a picture for us, to understand this picture of intercession, of working together, of Moses and Hur, helping Moses and Israel prevail. A little further on this brotherly love in Hebrews 13, 1 through 3. He says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for in so doing, you have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And that's what I want you to get, that concept. That's why we can pray for these. We understand we're not all members of Harbor City Baptist, but we're believers of whatever stripe they may be, whatever nation they may be. This mutual caring for one another increases our love and our joy and peace and strength in Christ's kingdom. Paul tells us that we should pray for the success of the gospel ministry. Pray for gospel ministers that they be kept faithful. There's one particular Christian website I go to, and it's almost every week there's some preacher, pastor, some falling from grace, either through, and you can fill in the blank. And I get so sick of reading that stuff because you wonder, first of all, are they even saved at all? Do they know the gospel? Most of them had long departed from it, but it's still wearisome to the soul. But nevertheless, there have been good men that have fell. You need only look at David, and yet he had a heart after God. Pray for the increased open doors of ministry. Pray that God will give his servants unction and utterance, and its ability to speak and to proclaim God's word. Pray for the Spirit of God to attend the ministry of God's word. Pray that the mystery of the gospel may be revealed in power. This message of substitution is a mystery which only can be taught by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you 7 takeaways from our time together here this morning. Number 1, remember the disciples' request, Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples had witnessed Jesus' powerful teaching and amazing miracles, and even the raising of the dead, but Christ's work of prayer was what stirred the disciples' heart. And they asked him to teach them to pray. May that be your prayer. So that would be our takeaway 1, that you would say, Lord, teach me to pray. Number 2, always be seeking. Oftentimes we think of somebody, oh, well, he's seeking the Lord. He's not really a Christian, but he's wanting to know truth. Well, a believer, he seeks and he finds. But once he finds, he keeps on seeking. He keeps on chasing after the Lord. Pray seeking for daily provision, seeking for forgiveness of sin, seeking God's will and guidance. You seek for protection and deliverance from temptation. You seek the glory of God, seeking the welfare of God's kingdom, seeking to praise God Almighty always. Pray for all things. This is the 3rd point, I'm sorry. Pray always. We pray for all things. We live in utter dependence upon the Lord at all times. Pray like the relentless Syrophoenician woman, who was a Gentile, who prevailed on the Lord to heal her demon-possessed daughter. What an example. Wait upon God with expectation. Takeaway number four, pray for your pastor, for your elders, for your Sunday school teachers, and for your missionaries. Pray that God will give them wisdom and boldness. Pray that God will increase their understanding of the mysteries of the gospel. Pray that God will be effectual, that the word will be effectual in them and through them. And remember, there is absolutely nothing that promotes the cause of the gospel and the advancement of Christ's kingdom as prayer. That's why if you have a prayerless church, I have to question whether or not it is a church. It doesn't mean they have to have three stated meetings like we do, but they must be a praying people, however they may do that. Number five, pray for your local body of believers and for all the saints. Pray that God will keep us at Harbor City faithful for Christ's sake. You can drive right down US 1. There's a number of churches. And many, many decades ago, some of those churches, maybe it'd be 50 or 75 years ago, some of those churches were faithful to the gospel. Today, they're a habitation of everything that's unclean and wrong and anti-scriptural. What happened? I have to believe that prayer was one of those things that they dropped. And then later, it was the Word of God. Then it was the preaching of the Word of God. Pray that God will keep us faithful. Pray for the global persecuted church, which we do. Pray for other churches, other ministries that we are connected to. And if you look at our prayer sheet, there's always some other church, some ministry that we're praying for that either going through hard times or maybe they're doing well. They need to expand and they need wisdom. Remember the church at Ephesus. It should be a shining example. The great apostle Paul, he spent 3 years at Ephesus, and he poured his life into them with tears. And yet, you turn over to Revelation, and it says, Jesus said, it wasn't some church leader, Jesus said, you have abandoned your first love. How did that happen? Paul was there for 3 years. He wrote a majority of the New Testament. He poured his life into them. And now Jesus is saying in Revelation, I think it's chapter 2, he said, you've abandoned. Well, what happened? They had all their theology straight. Or at least Paul was there. They did for a season. Could it be simply that they left off prayer and quit talking to God in prayer? It's usually what happens in husband-wife relationships or any human, even nation against nation. When they quit talking to each other, things aren't going well. And so it is with the believer. So it is with the church. When we're not talking to God, things don't go well. And they do what the Ephesians did. They abandon. Now, we know from reading that there were some faithful there. And there were some commendable things at Ephesus. So they weren't totally reprobated. If we can providentially make it, we do have three prayer meetings here simply to meet people's schedules and the place they are in their life. So certainly consider that as a possible outlet. But mostly, we want you to pray. Number six, pray in the Spirit. As a child of God, you're no stranger to spiritual warfare. Remember, strength resides not in us, but it's in Christ alone. John Flavel, he says the devil is aware that 1 hour of close fellowship and hearty converse with God in prayer is able to pull down what he has been contriving and building for many a year. And you need only look at the Reformation, what happened there. People, especially in Scotland, once they understood the gospel of free grace, said, these fools have kept us in darkness. They went in these church buildings and pulled down all their idols. Because they were enraged. I'm not saying they should have necessarily done that right away, but you can understand why they did it. Their eyes were opened. And once the gospel light came, they tore down the idols. May God the Holy Spirit stir us up to pray day and night with the burden of the Lord. May he call some of us here to stand in the gap and be watchmen on the wall as watchful praying saints for Christ's kingdom. It is often said, and most of these books on prayer, I don't find them that good. But there are some things that's mentioned in church history. It actually happens. Every time there's been a true move of God, God has stirred up his people to pray. And oftentimes, it wasn't like somebody ran an advertisement and began to tell, oh, let's get together and have a prayer meeting. God began to put burden of the Lord, the concern. And sometimes they were praying for several years. And there were people praying. They didn't know other people were praying yet. And only in heaven will we find out how many prayed. In prayer, we often find our sweetest fellowship with our Lord. And I think that's probably another one of the big reasons people don't pray. They've never known what it was to have a communion. Never knew what it was to have a sweet fellowship with Christ. It's just mere religious. Ugh, I got to do this because I got to pray for this and pray for that. It's no wonder they don't do it and give up. Say, it's not worth the time. But if they ever come to a place where they find sweet fellowship, it's kind of like a stray animal. If you've ever fed a stray animal, all of a sudden you put some bread or milk out, they start coming back. If you find Christ and sweetness with him, you'll keep going back. You'll keep going back. All things are for the glory of God. Samuel Chadwick, he said this concerning prayer. He said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies or prayerless work or prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. My last point. Lastly, to be comforted knowing our prayers are heard in heaven. I assume many of us have written off letters or emails to political offices and to say, hey, this is wrong. Are you aware of this? Can you fix this? Can you vote in favor of that? And every once in a while, you actually get a real note back and saying, thank you for this, and it's not some carbon thing. It's somebody actually read what you said and made a few comments. And you feel good about that, but how much more knowing that God in heaven has heard you, who owns, who controls, who created, who sustains all things. Listen to Isaiah. I love this promise in 65:24. He says, it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. I kind of think of the example in the book of Acts where they were praying for Peter. He was in prison. And they were praying that the Lord would release him. And all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. And it was Peter. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe their own prayer. Kind of like us. But God had already heard. He had already delivered. It's a beautiful story in the book of Acts. 1 John 5:14. He says now, the apostle John, he said, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now again, I caution you, those we ask according to his will, how do you know that? It's because you've had sweet communion. You've talked to God on a regular basis. Any of you that are married, you know your spouse. You know what their needs. You know what their aspirations. You know what their concerns or their sorrows are. Because you've talked to them. You know. How much more as a Christian? My last verse, and this is to point number 7. Knowing that our prayers are heard. This is a beautiful verse. There's another one similar to it in Revelation 5. But this one's in Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. John, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, then another angel, having a golden censer, he came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he would offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of incense and the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. If you can get a hold of that, that your prayers that come from the heart, that are offered in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit, They're actually heard in heaven. They're registered in heaven. And things happen here on the earth as a result of those prayers. It'll only be in the day to come, in the final day, we'll understand just how great and powerful these prayers were of ours. And I think of those brothers and sisters that are in prison in other countries. Can't even fellowship. They don't have a Bible. They can't have church. But they can pray. Oh, what God must be doing through them. And what he will do through us. Oh, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We confess that even in our best days, we find it hard to pray. But we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would refresh our souls, our hearts, that we'd be men and women, boys and girls, and young people of prayer. We'd find the burden of the Lord. We would find ourselves standing in the gap. We would find ourselves being watchmen as we watch and wait and seek you with all the heart, mind, and soul. Forgive us, O Lord, of our prayerlessness, and cause us to understand more fully what this is, to pray in the Holy Spirit, that not only in this day, but in the days to come, we would pray in the Holy Spirit. For certainly, Lord, we look around us, we see the harvest is great, we see the need is great, we see the darkness, the dark clouds rolling in, we see nations reeling to and fro with the drunkenness of their unbelief and wickedness. And yet you've placed us here for this hour, that we may be men and women of prayer. Oh, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, ever teach us to pray. Cause us to pray in the Holy Spirit, that we may walk in the Spirit, that we may worship you in the Spirit, we may love you and be faithful. Father, we thank you for your attendance here with us. In Jesus' name, amen.